Ephesians chapter 2,
verses 8 through 10. Father in heaven, grant us much grace this morning. Tenderize our hearts. Make our minds awake. Enlighten us, Lord. Awaken us. May our hearts cry out to you, awake my soul. And we ask that from the youngest to the oldest there would be a building testimony declaring the excellencies of your person, of who you are, your character and nature. And I ask, Lord, we ask together that you would give us understanding as we look at these great verses in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Mold us and shape us according to the word of truth. And Lord, for each person here today that they're, who senses in their own heart a desperate need to know you better, I pray that you would grant them that grace. For any that are cold and indifferent, that you would stir them, that all of us would behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I'm going to start with verse 6. I think this has just been a great section of Scripture. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Those are great verses. Probably most of you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But when we look, just kind of combine what we've read and studied over the last few weeks, just think about it. We've been made alive with Christ. Paul is just standing on the truth about this glorious salvation we have in Christ Jesus according to the will of God. He says, made alive with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ. And if that's not enough, he says, why? We have been made alive, raised, seated with him in order that in the coming ages, verse 7, in the coming ages, he might demonstrate the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Forever and ever, forever and ever, the Lord blessing us with the unfolding revelation, the reality of his and the incomparable riches of his grace. How great is the grace of God, and how will he make that known to us? By through the expression of his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, to show us the magnitude, the glory of his kindness in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, we will see Christ and see how awesome he is. As we see him, we'll see how glorious the Father is. And it will be an unfolding of the grace of God where we will even say we are unworthy. But oh, what grace our God has, and for his glory and honor forever and ever and ever. And I believe that that's what makes verse 7 incomprehensible, is that he speaks of a future showing of grace. And you say, but I've already learned so much, I've already received so much grace, now I can't hardly contain the understanding. But Paul really focuses in verse 7, I think, on a future showing of the incomparable riches of his grace. There's so much more yet to come. If we ever find ourselves dull or bored with the knowledge of God, it's not, the fault isn't on his side. The fault rests in these weak vessels. We are incapable of beholding the fullness of the glory of God. And sometimes our bodies, our minds just shut down. But we can take heart and take hold of the promise. There are future glories yet to be known forever and ever and ever. And so Paul focuses on those future showings of the incomparable riches. And if you think that you've absorbed all that you possibly can, you've learned all that you can possibly learn, you should be encouraged. There's so much more yet to be explored regarding the grace of God. So much more. And eternity will not exhaust the expression of the riches of God's grace. And as he pours out his kindness to us in Christ Jesus and lets it see us. That lets us see it. Now in verses 8 through 10, Paul begins the future unfolding of this incomparable riches of his grace by taking us to the now. Because verse 7 he speaks about in the coming ages. Verse 8 he speaks about the now. It's by grace you have been saved. It's by grace you have been saved. Isn't that wonderful? He tells us that in light of verse 7, future grace, he says, and he tells us right now, for it's by grace you've been saved. All these things, the made alive, the raised with him, seated with him, the anticipation of the coming revelation and expression of the kindness of God, the revelation of his grace to us, it's just beginning. It's by grace you've been saved. It's the same grace that we will see unfolded forever and ever and ever. It's the same grace that saves you now. Right now, at saving, when you were saved according to the grace of God, we see then, as we begin to understand something about it's God who moved. This grace that we experience now is the first fruits of this grace of God that will only be expressed for eternity. The first fruits of grace have been tasted by you now. The first fruits of grace have been experienced now. You've handled the first fruits of the deliverance of grace. God has given grace. We now have tasted it. We've just begun to understand it. The first encounter with the incomparable riches of God's grace have been discovered. And I think that's what Paul is saying. For it is by grace you have been saved. Wow. First fruits. First discovery. And there's so much more than eternity awaits that we would know. Can you think of anything more wonderful when you think of your life and all that you have experienced? Is there anything that even compares to the fact that you've been saved if you are in Christ? But you were saved not according to your own merit. When you begin to realize this and you even ask the question, then if I wasn't saved by anything I did, then what was it? The Word of God declares it's the grace of God. It's not according to our merit, but saved according to God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, He Himself being the beautiful, glorious Mount Everest and beyond of object of your faith. Saved through Jesus Christ according to the grace of God. And that marvelous truth that when you think of we are saved by grace through faith in light of verse 7 tells us that salvation is just the beginning. It's just the beginning of a beautiful eternity. It's just the beginning. Think of the times that you've just had this wash of understanding. Just come, fill your mind with the knowledge of God and the grace of God and how your whole soul and spirit just soars. It's just the beginning of eternity, of the revelation and discovery of God's incomparable superabundant grace. How great is His grace. Then in the coming ages we'll see Him face to face. Then in the coming ages we'll have the capacity to understand exactly what does it mean. Now we know in part, and it's enough. But I love how Paul teases us with just enough. I think he's just sharing with what he's permitted to tell, because remember, he was not permitted to speak of the glories of heaven at some point. In some part of his being caught up in heaven, and he was told there's certain things he could not speak. But I think he dances around it as close as he can, that we would anticipate awesome, great things. It's by grace you've been saved, he says. So let's look at verse 8 first. Saving grace. Saving grace, I think, is what he's telling us, showing us here in verse 8. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. The first discovery of the incomparable riches of his grace when you were saved. You couldn't, and I couldn't comprehend what the grace of God was like. Most people see God as a hateful, violent, if they're not born again, see him as hateful, violent, judgmental, indifferent. They don't see his grace. It's impossible to see that God favored sinners by sending his own son, and Paul has taken great pains for the church to rally around the truth, and that is that we're saved by grace. And that's simple. That's the first thing Paul says in verse 8. And I think it has to be noticed. You have to keep it in your mind. It's a great verse to put to memory, and it needs to be branded and reminded, branded upon our minds. We need to be reminded we've been saved by grace, according to God's grace. I don't mind saying the same things over, because there is going to come a time in your life, if it hasn't already, where you'll think, how can God possibly love me? When you have blown it, and you have sinned, or you've carried a bad attitude, or a sensitivity is so weakened and diminished, and then you come to your senses and you think, how can God possibly forgive me? How can he possibly love me? What have I done? And then you remember Ephesians 2, 8. For it's by grace you've been saved. And then you remember the first discovery of the love of God was seen in the gift of his son that he gave him, providing the merit required for salvation, and it had nothing to do with my merit. And you realize that salvation is completely of God, that he is the source of salvation. Salvation is completely initiated by God. It's out of his heart that we are saved. He owed us nothing, but he was moved according to his own will and purpose. And I think that's what part of what Paul is saying when he says later in the verse, when he says, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I think he's talking about faith, but I think we also have to enfold that within the whole concept, that the truth about salvation. Salvation is all of God. God initiated salvation. It was what flowed out of his heart before the foundation of the world. He had it worked out. It's God's idea. Sinful man didn't say, I think I'll lobby God and see if he'll change his mind from damning us to providing a plan to save us. God had already worked the plan out before the foundation of the world. You've been saved by grace. God, having conceived the idea, the plan, and God having bestowed salvation upon you, has a big, kind, loving favor upon you. And we learned beforehand that this is God's idea. It occurred before the foundation of the world. He chose his people. But in time, he acted according to his grace by sending his son. He made us alive in Christ. He raised us up with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms, all according to his good pleasure and will. And that's good news. And I think that's what Paul holds verse 8 until now as he's listed all these great things that God has done, that we might be reminded that all of the treasures, as the treasuries open, all these treasures that are ours according to God's unmerited favor that proceeds out of his heart and his love. And Paul goes on to say, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. Now faith is the means through which grace is bestowed upon us. So you never will find salvation and the grace of God where he says you've been saved by grace. You'll never find faith far removed from that formula, because faith is the means through which grace is showered upon us or lavished upon us. Faith is not something that a person conjures up within themselves. It's not like we each have a divine spark within us called faith that somehow or other that divine spark that resides in every human being just awakens one day. The scripture tells us this is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. Faith isn't something that we came up with. Faith is something that God has given us. It doesn't originate with us. Faith in you only exists when the Holy Spirit produces it in the heart according to the will of God. And so Paul is saying, by grace you've been saved through faith, and even this itself is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit at work producing faith in you. Some have said that everyone has faith, but the scripture teaches us otherwise. We have to exercise faith, that's something that people will argue with and say, well, if salvation is all of God, then why do I have to do anything? Well, you don't have to do anything. You don't merit God's favor. Faith isn't an act of merit. Faith is the, and I can't even understand it fully, except it is the believing. That it also being a gift from God, you actually acted according to faith when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of your faith wasn't faith itself. The object of your faith, the saving object, is Jesus Christ. So when you act on faith, the faith that is produced in your heart by the Holy Spirit, it is directed to the right object, and that object is Jesus Christ, his saving work. And all this, according to the grace of God. I think Paul emphatically teaches again and again, and the other apostles did as well, that faith is a gift from God, just as salvation is according to the grace of God. It's a gift. 2 Peter. Peter knew this in 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 1. I think it's interesting that many theologians have rightly pointed these out. And if you know your Bible, you can find them and you think, wow, this is common, because I can find these verses and I can see faith is a gift from God. A theologian has studied it. They see it. Preachers and pastors and teachers and moms and dads who read their Bible can say, well, obviously faith is a gift from God. Well, you may say, but what scriptures are there? Well, here's three. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter is addressing believers, and he's addressing those, some Jews and some Gentiles as well. And he says to them, he uses the phrase, received a faith. You have received a faith as precious as ours. In other words, there's no difference between apostle and non-apostle. Between anyone who is in the faith has received a faith that is as precious, Peter says, as ours. Philippians chapter 1:29, one of my favorite verses, it says, it's been appointed unto you, unto some of you, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. The key when it comes to this faith is it's been appointed unto you to believe. Some of you to believe. All of us to believe, but some also to suffer. That's very, very important when we think about this faith being a gift from God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 16, the great apostle's preaching, and he said it's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given us this complete, that has given this complete healing to this man. So again, faith comes through Jesus Christ. It's not ours, it's his to give. He produces it in the heart. But we act, we apply that faith, not as a work of merit, but in right response to the grace of God given. Salvation is all of God. Verse 9, Paul writes, not by works, so that no one can boast. And that's pivotal when it comes to our faith. None of us merit any of God's favor. We didn't earn it. Good people, though you may be, it's not a type of goodness that God merits any worth for salvation. Because salvation is all of God, then the scripture takes away, by declaring this truth, there is no room for boasting. We don't have to get caught up in that worry about, what have I ever done to earn God's love? I've done nothing, we might even say. We become very negative and say, I failed so bad. Why does he possibly love me? What did he ever see in me? He sees us in Christ, but he sees his dear son. God merits the glory in salvation. He earns it. The excellencies of our praise, he earns it. But he earns it through the meritorious work of Jesus Christ, through his righteous acts, both of active and passive obedience. Christ acted righteously in all that he did. And God merits our praise through the meritorious work of Christ alone, as well as we receive salvation through Christ's meritorious work. All those who are truly saved, everyone who's truly born again, knows that our boasting can only be in the Lord. And that word boasting, there is a sense that we might would say bragging, but more importantly, the Bible says, teaches us that there is a sense of rejoicing, this boasting, this gladness that we should share together as believers, and we boast in the Lord. And finally, in verse 10, he writes, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is also a grace-laden verse. We are God's workmanship. We are saved by grace through faith, according to the will of God, as he made new creatures out of us, made us new, that we might live holy lives. He made a people for himself to declare his praises, a people called to be holy. And we're saved to do what God wills for us. So yes, we're saved from the wrath of God when we're saved. And that is good news. That's part of the good news. But we're saved unto God. We're saved for God, unto God, that we might live lives that produce holiness and show forth the incomparable power of God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He displays his glorious transformational work in his people. There are no other people on the face of the earth that have ever experienced what God does for his very own. A transformational work. A workmanship. We are the workmanship of God. That word workmanship has the idea of artistry. An expert artistry. Almost like a sculptor or artwork. This artist who is God, this one creator, does this that we would reflect his glory. And notice what Paul writes, for we are God's workmanship. We are the evidence of this glorious creator God. We are evidence. And he says the word created in Christ Jesus. We have been created. Now created is a work only God can do. What decision did the earth ever make? Or the heavens in creation? What say-so did they have in their becoming existent? After all, God created everything out of nothing. What say so did the earth to be created have in the being created? The answer is nothing. The earth could do nothing, but here we're told we, that is those who have received the grace of God according to faith, which is also a gift from God, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we are a new creature in Christ. We had no say-so in it. No more than any one of you had a say-so before you were conceived to argue with your parents about your conception. You were conceived, and that's the way it was, and here you are, according to the will of God. And it's the same when it comes to this grace. You had no say-so. You couldn't argue with God. God chose to be gracious to you. He chose to save you according to the good work of Jesus Christ, and this saving comes according to the grace of God through faith. A new creation is something that's radically different. If creation was created out of nothing, you would have to say that is a radical departure from nothing, having something. And it's the same when he says you're a new creature in Christ. We are created as God's created in Christ Jesus to do good works. This new creation exists only in attachment to Christ. And it's no different for you having been born again, created, being God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You are attached to Christ forever and ever and ever, from first faith to the very last. Jesus told a story, and he told his disciples, well, very matter of fact, they said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he was being literal in that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It behooves every one of us. I like the word behooves. Every one of us to nourish yourselves on Christ. You are attached to him, but to consciously make yourself engaged with him. Because this is the reality of who you are as a believer, as a new creature in Christ. He is the vine, you are the branches, you are attached to him. Take nourishment from him. Jesus is described in Colossians as being the one in whom all things are held together. And we always think of, well, earth and heaven and you too. All things are held together. You keep it together. You are kept in Christ as you are attached to Christ, which by virtue of the fact you are born again, you are attached to him. You draw life from him forever and ever. Now, regarding these good works, we know that it is the saving that comes first, the new creature comes first, then the good works come. The holy living occurs. Isn't it sad when you see stories in the news about the Dalai Lama or religious leaders like him who walk having a form of godliness, yet they deny its power? They deny the source of godliness, which is Jesus Christ, because they don't know him. They are dead in trespasses and sins. All the good works, all the nice things done are wasted as far as any meritorious work for their salvation. But for the believer, our perspective is this: good works are not what we do to earn God's favor. Good works are in response to, are the product of the new birth. And it's not our power at work. It's God's power at work in us. I love a quote by John MacArthur. He said, before we can do good works, God has to do his good work in us. And that's what Paul is writing to believers to see. It's not a striving as the Jewish people would have been living according to a law to show who they are. Or like the Gentiles who would be living according to a cultural standard of what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is productive, what is unproductive. and they would be striving to show themselves as a good person. Paul makes it perfectly clear. Your striving would be losing and will continue to be losing apart from Jesus Christ, but in Him, according to the grace of God, having been saved, having received this salvation through faith, which is a gift from God, you are saved for to be the expression of the power of God through the works He works in us. These good works that God prepared in advance for us are works that literally God works in us. God prepared the works. He works it in it. He works them in us. God has prepared a path of good works, and He calls us to walk in it. He gives us the power to walk in it, and He'll work through us. I think chapters 4 through 6 in Ephesians will show us that path of good works that He has for us. In case you ever wonder, well, what am I supposed to do? And so Paul wraps up chapter 2, having taken us from the understanding of we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made us alive, raised us with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenlies, reminds us all this to say salvation is by grace through faith, not according to yourselves, not according to your own works, but according to faith in Jesus Christ and His work. And God saved you to display you, in a sense, before all the heavens and all the powers and authority as His workmanship. Having been created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for His people to do. He has a path for us to walk. This is a call to holy living. A call to an obedient lifestyle, not where you pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and say, I'll muster the courage to do it, but where you fall upon Christ with your full weight. And by knowing Him and adoring Him and loving Him and recognizing that all the power to do the work is from God, you'll find yourself set on a trajectory of a life pleasing to God according to His grace. Holy living is the actual work of God in your life. The more you fill your mind with the truth, the less room you have for the lie that says, the things of this earth are all I have. The momentary pleasure matters most. The more you fill yourself with the truth, the more you begin to see the glory of God on display in the way you think, showing forth in the way you speak and act. May it be for His praise, honor, and glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that You would fill our minds with the truth. Let us think on these things and be a people transformed by the renewing of our minds to be those who more and more and more desire to walk in holiness, the pathway that You've set for us. And we give praise to You that You have given the power to do it, having saved us according to Your grace, having lavished Your love upon us through Jesus Christ by faith we receive this life. And we pray that You would give us much grace today. Bless our conversations. Give us much grace toward one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.